Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. For we are drawing from the Scripture our strength and our ability both to lead and to live the Christian life. We are continuing in the book of 1 John, and you know that his argument in the book of 1 John was a concern, a worry about the church that he was writing to. He was concerned because some false teachers had come into their midst, and he was worried in a godly way for them. And so he will go through this particular book of 1 John trying to weed out the false from the true. He's trying to chase the false and confirm and assure the true. He'll have a means of doing it. They are called the three tests. The three tests, of course, have to do with those who are outside of the faith but want to say they are the most mature. Most scholars will say that these false teachers had a different Christ than the Christ of the Bible. This Christ was one that was fully man but not fully God in their view. The morality that is associated with Christianity was bypassed as not being important if you had certain experiences. They did not tend to love each other, nor did they think it was very important. And this new doctrine was constant in their teaching, that if you just had this esoteric new experience, it didn't matter really what you believed about what the Bible taught. Now, John has contradicted that again and again. In fact, he will go through three entire cycles. You think I repeat myself? Three entire cycles about what really is a Christian. And those three cycles are about true obedience, true love, and the true Christ of Scripture. He's done it once already, and he's about to start his second cycle. And you'll notice when we start in verse 28, it seems as though he is going to start talking about righteous living. And yet he digresses. Children, does your grandmother or grandfather ever digress? You know what digression means? It means starting off on one thing and then going off to the other. John does this. We've seen it already. We called it the Edith Bunker syndrome a little earlier. But Edith Bunker syndrome in a good way. I know that sometimes your grandfather or maybe even your father we'll start off talking about the weather and end up how he was a star on his high school football team. You might even find your grandmother or possibly your mother talking about a recipe and end up talking about how she was a cheerleader in high school. You don't exactly know how they got there. Something connected with something. You started off in one thing and ended up in the other. We all with gray hair know how that often happens to us. I was talking to somebody the other day and I just stopped and said, what were we talking about anyway? It certainly wasn't on this last thing that I have mentioned. Was John like that? Well, I would say, as we often say, in a good way, John digressed into some of the most wonderful things in the world. As he starts off talking about how we ought to live righteously, especially in view of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the mention of the second coming of Christ sends him up into space. But he wasn't going to talk about his high school football career. He wasn't going to talk about being a cheerleader. He wants to talk about Jesus. And it's big. It's so big that true Christians frequently memorize at least one of these monumental verses. Hear God's word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and following. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. There are three very important things, at least in this passage, probably 10 or 12, but we boil them down to three, and much of it is good news for you. If you're a little shaky around God, if all this awe and humble moments of silence make you feel uncomfortable, maybe if you'll listen to this today, you'll feel less uncomfortable with those moments of quiet before a holy God. The first thing I have to tell you is this: God's lead attribute to believers is love. God's lead attribute to believers is love. I use that term lead attribute maybe because I hang around with preachers, and it's the new term when you have lots of preachers on staff somewhere at a big church, that the preacher who stands up in front the most is now called the lead preacher. Used to be senior pastor, but most of those guys who are lead preachers don't have gray hair yet, so senior doesn't sound too good. Maybe it feels bad. Maybe it makes them feel bad that there are junior preachers on staff. Who knows? But lead preacher implies that there are follow preachers, and I'm not sure that's much better either. But there is, in a sense, when you're dealing with God, a lead attribute. You see God in His glory, which is the fullness of all of His attributes. And yet, as mankind comes before this God, there is a sense in which when you meet Him in a vital and important way right there in the beginning. And John declares to us that if you're a Christian, you need to think of that incredible attribute of love. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. See, and I would prefer there would be a big exclamation mark right behind that word see. And if you've got your older versions, you might see the word behold there. See what kind of love the Father has given unto us. The Father has given us love. He is stopping. He is digressing. He is going off of what seems to be the direction He was going, because He has just at that very moment been overwhelmed with the love of God for His children. Behold, look at the love of the Father. Now, this word love is that familiar term that many Christians know. It is the Greek word agape. It is the word that means a pursuing love, a clinging love, an initiative love, a drawing in love. It corresponds to the phrase that we see in the Old Testament frequently, steadfast love. And I believe with all my heart that in the use of the Greek word agape in the New Testament, the New Testament writers were taking a relatively unfamiliar word in the Greek language and trying to show how special God's love was, and even marry it or match it to that great Old Testament term, chesed, which is translated in your Bible, steadfast love. You see, this love of the Old Testament, God's forgiving, reaching, going out and getting love that He had for His people, it's here and it's among us. And look how amazing it is in verse 2. He calls these people beloved, the ones that are loved by God. Now, this term you might recognize in other parts of the Scripture is one of the names commonly given for Jesus. And so He is saying, you are beloved. That's who you are as a believer in Jesus. And I declare to you today that if you are a believer in Christ, we can delight and be humbled about all the attributes of God. We can declare His greatness in every way. And yet as we come before Him, I would say to you, though I'm on a precarious theological edge of the cliff, I would say always think of His love. Never think of His love outside of the other great attributes He has. But you, because you are in Jesus Christ, can think of His great love first. Unbelievers may not have that privilege. For unbelievers do not have their sins dealt with yet. Those who have not declared their belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their sins are in the front of their appearance before God. And so they must deal with God in His holiness first. But the Christian has God's holiness, as beautiful as it is, solved in Jesus Christ. And so we can gaze freely at His love. And why do we gaze at it? Because it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Look at that word, chapter 3, verse 1. See, I've entitled the whole sermon that. I wish it was maybe a little different. I know we don't say behold very much anymore. Hey, did you behold that guy that was standing over in the corner? We don't use the term. It should be see. It's okay to use the word see. But it needs to be marked off. It needs to be special. It needs to be an exclamation, because it means behold, but it also means for you and I, hey, hey, did you see that? Men or women, whoever is driving in your family, when the two of you go somewhere, I don't know who the driver is. For one of my children, she always drives. For me, probably it's more often me driving. I don't think that's a statement of headship or anything like that. I just think I usually drive. But occasionally, my wife will be in the right side and she will see something that strikes her. She'll see something great. She'll see something amazing. And she said, look! Look at that. Now, I know her pretty well. What she's really saying is, look at the road and also look at that. Don't take your eyes off of that, but take your eyes and look at this. One of the dear elder ones in our congregation recently was accused of not driving very well, and it turned out as they were going down K Street, the majorettes at Deschler High School were out dancing, and she, being a former majorette, was just gazing at the beauty of the old majorette line there. Unfortunately, nobody was in the car to say, get back on the road, because they just looked. Look, look, look how beautiful it is. Look how amazing love is. It is beautiful because it's astounding. You may have heard this before, but in verse 1, when it says, what kind of love, in the Greek language, it literally says, what kind of country? What kind of country is this love from? It is an unusual Greek phrase. And I think the way that we would express it in our own terms is, what in the world is this love? This love is off the charts. It's not even American. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than any love that we've ever seen before. A love that reaches, a love that takes dead, sinful, rebellious people. Did you hear that passage in Hosea 11? The rebels, and if you read the story of the northern country of Israel, denoted by the term Ephraim again and again in Hosea, if you know their history, you know how they turned their back, how they insulted God, how they worshiped other gods so fully, so frequently, and evangelistically, and God still reached out love to them. It's almost as astounding as God taking those who are dead and their trespasses and sins, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power in the air. How we, and I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 2 that we will preach on tonight, how we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature, Ephesians 2 tells us, children of wrath, children who would come without cover into the presence of the holiness and the justice of God. God took those people, you people, and He loved them. And He loved them. You see, we would think of God as being the righteous. That's what He's called in verse 29. How could it be that a righteous God could love people who rebel against Him, who love themselves? who love their passions, who love their own way more than God's way. How could it be? Do you have a child who is a wet puppy child? You ever had a wet puppy child? Maybe you're one of those wet puppy children. Kids, are you the kind in your family when you see a wet lost puppy out in the street, you're going to bring them home? Mommy, Mommy, I want this puppy. And mommy's saying, oh no, not the wet puppy child. You know, and then you start worrying about who they're going to marry, who they're going to date. Oh, what they're going to bring home next. But you admire it, don't you? Don't you admire a child who feels compassion upon something or somebody that is broken and hurt? Our God makes that look minuscule. Our God is a wet, sinner-loving God. Amazing love. That's His lead attribute to those who are believers. The second thing we want to show you is what that results in. God's love is shown by adoption. I'll use a term that's not in the passage, but it is described carefully. Adoption. In verse 1 of chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given unto us. That, all those important that's in Scripture. You're studying Scripture. Always look for the that's. Here's the result. This is the demonstration of it. This is how we know He loves us. That we should be called children of God. And just to add on, do you notice what He says in the next verse? And so we are. Almost reminds you of that old Lily Tomlin, and that's just the way it is. That's true. We are. We are children of God. In 1 John so far, John has talked about us being believers because we know God, amazing in and of itself. That we are in Christ, this amazing privilege which is foremost in the New Testament. That we are light and filled with light. That we are the kind of people who abide. Look up in our passage in verse 28. We abide in Him. We have this remaining connecting relationship with Him. But now we are like going up the steps into heaven itself, because here it says we are children of God. In our culture, we talk about that so freely and loosely, it may not seem as amazing to you as it would have seemed to them. In the Old Testament, that was kind of language that was not used at all. Very few times in the Old Testament did it ever talk about us being God's children, because of the overwhelming sense of the greatness and awesomeness and holiness of God. Israel as a nation was a child of God, but individuals? And there is this amazing part of the doctrine of Jesus when He comes and say, this is how we should pray. Our Father. In some ways, the first two words of the Lord's Prayer is theologically the most amazing thing in all of that prayer. Our Father. We are no longer slaves, not even servants, not even important servants. We are servants who are also children. And it's right now. It says, so we are. In verse 29, it implies it too. It says back in chapter 2, if you know that He's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. That's how we become adopted. We are born again by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Our eyes are open so we can freely come by faith and repentance to Him. God gives us by His Holy Spirit a new disposition, an eye to see what we could not see before, hearts ready to believe. And it says here in chapter 1 of chapter 3 verse 1 that we should be called the children of God. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The world doesn't get that we are special. The world doesn't get that we are particularly privileged. They don't understand it. They don't even see who Jesus is. But there is an implication to being adopted that is so powerful. It is a eye-opener, even for religious people, even people who come to church on a cold day in the middle of January. You're coming to be with your Father. You're not just a slave. You're not just a servant, though you are a servant. But that you are a son, giving you the security of sonship. How many times have I told you from this pulpit that I did a lot of nasty things in my family growing up, but my father never took my last name away from me. He never unsunned me. And I never thought he would. If I was late for curfew, I did not expect to see my suitcase on the porch. If I didn't do something he told me to do, didn't mow the lawn in time, I did not expect a lawyer to serve me with papers and divorce me from the family. I didn't expect that. And the sons of God have security beyond anything else. We are His. We belong to Him. And He loves us even when we fall. If you're a son of God, you have an inheritance said again and again, not only in this passage, but especially in Ephesians that we're studying in the evening, that we have the inheritance of the Son of God Himself. We have a relationship to God that is unmatched by any religion. Ask your Islamic friends, can they call God their Father? Can they come to Him like a child comes to their daddy? Can we come and draw near? And though that whole daddy metaphor is overused, in a sense, it is the thoughtless, without hesitation. Don't need to think about it. When you got trouble, you go to your father. You go to your dad. You have acceptance and love that is unmatched, whether it be in any religion or any privilege that you've ever had. Romans 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs of Christ. He is, in a sense, our elder brother, and what He won on the cross now also belongs to us. And not just now, though. It's forever. That's what started this whole thing in verse 28. Was when John started talking about His coming at the end of verse 28. He is coming, and we should not have shame in Him if we abide in Him, if we come as His sons. But it says, we in verse 2 of chapter 3, what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. He, our elder brother, as Hebrews says, we will be like Him. We will see Him as He is, as the one who has a resurrection body right now at the right hand of God. We will also get in the new heavens and new earth bodies like unto. We will never be like the unique Son of God, but like unto the bodies of Jesus. And we will live forever. Philippians 3:20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be His, to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Listen, you are now believers in Christ. Now, children of the living God. And we will walk, literally, the streets of the new heaven and new earth with eternal bodies that are like unto Jesus's, because He, our elder brother, confirmed and took them for us, and we will live forever, and we shall see Him, and we shall see those who have gone before, those who have sat in these pews, those who gathered around your Thanksgiving dinner as a child that you have not seen for years, but as believers you trust they are there. We shall see them again as well. And they will be clothed in the same glory that you're clothed in. And it's all because you are an adopted son of God by faith. Well, it's a good thing to swim around in the privileges. That's what we're doing today. We're thinking about the gospel and we're just swimming in the privileges that we have in Jesus Christ. But let's briefly move on to this third point. God's great gift produces purity. This great gift produces purity. In verse 28, it talks about abiding in Him so that when He appears, we can have confidence and not be shamed by Him. And he talks about what that means. We are to be the kind of people, in verse 29, who practices righteousness. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says it clearly. And everyone who thus hopes in Him, everyone who turns his head to eternity and thinks about those places that we will be in and the life that we will live, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He, that is Jesus, is pure. So our calling here is to look like Dad. I remember wanting to look like Dad. I probably told you this before, but when I was a child, I had a good dad. He died in 2000, and if you would have known him in his later years, you might not have picked up on this, but he was a magnificent athlete. He passed that on to my grandchildren, skipped me entirely. He was a magnificent athlete. He was a godly man, kind of a quiet kind of guy. And I just wanted to be like him. I just wanted to be like Dad. Can some of you relate to that? When you have a good father, isn't there parts of that that you really love? I mean, when you've got a perfect father, how would you not want to be like your father? Now, my father was not perfect. But as a child, there is something inside of our created DNA. Be like Dad. Be like Dad. I used to run my kids around in the house and change different positions, and they would change position with me. We'd be a jet. We'd be a bird. We'd be a deer. We would act like different things. And I didn't have to tell them, here, do this. They just did it right behind me. My father, when he played athletics when he was young, jammed his finger in softball, and his end of his middle finger, the digit went downward. He couldn't straighten it up. It was so jammed that he never got straightened again. So as a child, I've told you this sometime. As a child, I would just work hard at trying to move that last digit. It's not easy to do. Some of you can do it easily, but not all of you can. It's hard just to move that last joint in that middle finger, to move it down, you know? It's hard to do that. But I worked and I worked. And one day I went up to my dad and said, Dad, look, I can do that. I still can. I can move the little tip of my finger back and forth. And why was that? Because there was something inside of me as a son who wanted to be like my father. An imperfect, flawed child of God that he was. But there's something in me that wanted me to be like that. I was proud of these silly little ears. No, silly big ears that God gave me because they were my father's ears. I wanted to look like my father. I wanted that. Am I bragging on myself? No. It is the experience of every child who grows up with a mother and father who they love. And so your calling, if you know that you're a child of God, adopted into the family by faith in Jesus Christ, you want to be a chip off the old block. You know that phrase? I don't hear it very often anymore. You know what it means, don't you? A chip off the old block. You want to be like that father. So we strive for purity. You see, for John, this is part of what it means to live as a Christian. You're growing in righteousness. This is a part of the test that he wants to give people. You've got to be growing in righteousness. And it's not just being moralistic. It's not just going home and I'm going to love that person better. I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to do good. I'm going to follow the law. I'm going to try. It's not quite that. Because when you're a child of God, you do strive. You do try. But it's because of the new element of love that's in your heart I read the story of a teenage girl just recently who was with a group of kids in the car. Group of kids in the car. We all remember that experience. Group of kids in the car. I always liked to be the driver of those group of kids in the car. My father wouldn't let me do that. He said more than two teenagers in a car equals boom. But I wanted to drive because I wanted to control. But being in the back seat to somebody in the front seat that you didn't know very well, that is what we call in parentdom a bad night. You don't want to be that way. But you're in the car and everybody said, we're going here, we're going here. And so the girl in the back seat said, drop me off. And one of the girls in front turned around to her and said, oh, you're afraid your mama gonna kill you if you go there? And she said, no, I'm afraid it would kill her if I went there. See how that's turned? That's what a Christian's like. A Christian wants to please his Father. He wants not to displease his Father. He wants his Father to glow. So we strive for purity. And that's the way we're going to be. Look at verse 2. We are now God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Soon we won't be able to sin when we go to heaven. We will be as perfect as a saint could be. We will have joy, satisfaction, delight. We can't quite get it. We don't know. We just can't even find in our hearts and our minds what we're going to be like. There's a mystery to it. Richard Baxter, the old Puritan, said, come, Lord, when grace has made me meet your blessed face to see, for if your work on earth be sweet, what will glory be? Then I shall end my sad complaints and weary sinful days and join with the triumphant saints who sing Jehovah's praise. My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. Let me ask you a question today. Will you be with him? On that day, will you be with Jesus? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because not everybody's adopted in this world. Not everybody, according to the Bible, can claim that they are children of God. It is those who believe. It is those who have faith in Christ, those who have asked him as their Lord and Savior, who have drawn him in and have come to him and said, I am a sinner. I am unworthy. Jesus, save me. You see, these are the ones that spend their eternity in glory. These are the ones whose work, who has substituted the work of Christ for themselves. And when God looks at them, he sees them clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are accepted and acceptable based on the work of Christ because God has loved us. I offer that love to you today. Young person, maybe you're young in the church, have never really grasped this for yourself. I'm telling you today. Today, say, Jesus, save me. Make me a child of God today. Pray, talk to him. If you have trouble, if you're not sure, come see me. Talk to your father. Talk to one of these men sitting here. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Today, if you hear his voice deep in your heart, don't turn your back. Don't turn your back. Christian, today, what was this sermon about? Well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do different. Oh, what you're supposed to do different is to wallow in his love. If when I was talking, I know I'm imperfect, I know I'm not the best preacher in the world, but if as I was rehearsing this stuff, if it did not thrill your heart at some level, you need to go and ask God, let this great love thrill me every day. The privilege Help me remember who I am. Help me to remember I'm a child of God. Help me remember that purity is my calling. Oh, Father, help me be a chip off the old block today because of your love. Let's pray. Oh, God, our Father, we ask you that you would make this truth of your love expressed in adoption precious to us. Father, we just don't live like children of God. We think of ourselves as from our city, from our family, from our state. We, in our identities, are a million other things sometimes. But make us to know that first and foremost of all, oh, what manner of love, that we should be called children of God. Give us that sense. And Father, if there be some here today that do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, give them a longing to be children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.